The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
So we've been working through this series on being a new creation and what that means, right? It's a new year, 2018. I'm sure that if we went around the room, most of us would have goals or hopes for 2018, ways that 2018 can be different than 2017, right? And this series has been looking at what it means for us as Christians, those who have decided to follow Jesus, who have been made new by Him, the difference that that makes in our life. Right? And we've been learning and we've been studying how Jesus doesn't come, Jesus' ministry, Jesus' purpose isn't to make us nicer people. Jesus' purpose isn't to make us religious people. Jesus' purpose isn't to make us kinder people who follow a bunch of rules and regulations. Jesus' mission and purpose is not to make us better. It's to make us new. And there's a radical difference. Jesus isn't into the self-improvement type thing. He's into this absolute transformation where He takes what is dead and He makes it new. That's what the gospel is all about. And so if you've missed any of the sermons, you can go back on our podcast and follow along and kind of catch up with where we've been and what's been happening. And today we're talking about the way that new creations are called to live. It was an interesting week. I had the opportunity, along with my wife, Heather, to have a number of conversations about marriage, kind of do some discussion and some reflection on marriage. And one of the themes that came up a few times in our conversations was that love changes you, right? There are things that I do now that I thought were crazy years ago. Here's an example. A sham pillow, or maybe in your case, or in my case, a collection of sham pillows on the bed. There was a time that I thought that that was the most idiotic, pointless endeavor. To put these pillows on your bed that you just take off at night and then put back on. It's like, how many guests and visitors do you have in the master bedroom at your house? Right? Like, probably not that many. So it's this weird little thing that we do for one another, I guess, right? It's like you do it and then you undo it and then you do it and you undo it. It's this little dance. But now I like sham pillows. It's a sign of like having your life together and being an adult, right? So if you ever give me a tour of the master bedroom at your house for some reason and there's no sham pillows, I'm going to be like, oh, is this a frat boy or something? Like, you know. Here's another one, right? You open up a drawer and the clothes are folded inside. I understood the concept that drawers were for clothes, like, you know, I'm not an animal, I know that much at least, but the idea of folding clothes and putting them into the drawer very, very carefully, when I was 18, 19, I didn't do that, right? Or the clean enough test, right? Where you find a t-shirt, you find some socks, hopefully not underwear, and you give them a sniff and you say, you know what, it's good enough. But man, right now, I like clean clothes that are, you know, that are nice and crisp, or nice crisp bed sheets, or having bed sheets, right? And some of you young single guys know exactly what I'm talking about, right? It's like you look at the mattress, and as long as there's not too many stains on it, you just slap a sleeping bag on it, and you're good to go. But I've changed. The love of a good woman, right? But, you know, as we have grown together, there are some things that I now do that I never did before. Love changes us. You know, last night, trying to get Heather to appreciate the skills competition, right? She grew up in the UK. Hockey's not real good there. Not really big there, right? It's all about soccer. And so trying to get her, and she tries, and she fakes it really, really well. And, you know, she tries because she loves me. And so love transforms us and changes us. And you know, we recognize that. You know, kids, you have no idea how your parents serve and love you, right? Hopefully you recognize that. I can remember asking my dad at one point, why in the world or how could you invest so much time and energy in taking me to hockey? Like, you work a long day and then you take me. And he said, well, because I loved you and I found joy in you finding joy in things. Love changes us. And that's exactly what we're talking about today. Those who are new creations in Christ, who have been transformed by Jesus, are called to live lives that are shaped and molded by love. And the concept of love and what love is and what love looks like is really misunderstood, right? Love is not the infatuation feeling that you experience, you know, when you've got a new crush in grade six. Right? Love is much more profound and much more deep than something as simple as that. And we as new creations follow a new king, and this new king has given us a command. And that's what we're looking at today. So open your Bibles, if you have them. There's Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. And open them up to John chapter 13. In the New Testament, you have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four different accounts, biographies of the person of Jesus, who he is and what he did, his ministry, his death and his resurrection. And so today we're looking at John chapter 13, and we're going to specifically hone in on one verse and just kind of pull it apart a little bit. Let me offer you the context here. I'm going to really just read a few verses. But in chapter 13 is the famous scene where Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. You know, they wore sandals back in the day. They didn't have Converse high tops, right? And so their feet were dirty and dusty. And here he comes, the Son of God himself, God in the flesh, the one who spoke all things into existence. And he wraps a towel around himself and he gets down on his hands and his knees and he's washing his disciples' feet. And when you read through chapter 13, you'll see that there's a guy there who has his feet washed who is eventually going to be the one to betray Jesus. That Jesus is there washing the feet of his disciples, and included in that group is Judas Iscariot. There's a reason that nobody here is named Judas, right? Because that name is synonymous with betrayal, with stabbing somebody in the back. One of Jesus' disciples betrays him with a kiss and hands him over to death. And that individual who's already plotting and already thinking about that is here having his feet washed by Jesus. This is a powerful, powerful scene. Jesus recognizes that his death is coming soon. And so look with me at verse 31. Judas has gone out. And look what Jesus says to the room. Verse 31. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer, and then you will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come." Jesus is here talking about the time when after his resurrection, he's going to ascend to the Father and he's going to send the Spirit. So instead of Jesus here with us today, Jesus sent the Spirit to be in us and to empower us so that we as his church can do even greater things than he did, because we can spread out and multiply and take this message to the ends of the earth. Jesus is talking about that time. He is going to return to the Father, but he's going to send the Spirit. And look at verse 34. This is like his final remarks. This is his marching orders for those closest to him, those who are going to follow him, for those who call themselves his disciples. Look at what he says. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Because by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." If you love one another. And so today, very simply, I'm going to give you three reasons why new creations are called to love. Why new creations, those who have been transformed by Jesus, must live out lives of love. Here's the first one. Very simple, very much from the text. Verse 34, new creations love others because Jesus commands it, right? He says to them, this is a command. He doesn't say, hey, if you're interested, or if you get around to it, or if you're so inclined, or if the person is especially, you know, worthy of love, then you love them. Jesus says, no, this is my marching orders for those who call themselves disciples. It's a command. Go and love one another. Love one another. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not something that we can take or that we can leave. It's an absolute command. And it's interesting because when you pull the Greek apart here that underlies this text, you'll see that the word command means command. Right? There's no way to get around it. There's absolutely no way to get around the command that God has given us. Now, here's the thing. When we talk about sin, right, and we as a church do that because the Bible does that, because Jesus does that, because the early church did that, and so we're okay with that. Right? We're all broken before God, and Jesus is our only hope, myself included, right? Here's the thing. There are sins of commission. Sins that we commit. Right? The Bible says do not lie because that is not a way to experience human flourishing and joy. He says do not lie, yet we commit that sin. Jesus says do not lust after a person who is not your spouse. When we do that, we are sinning because we are committing the sin of lust. When Jesus says, you know, do not cheat, do not steal, when the Bible gives us commands and we break those, we are committing sins. There are sins of commission that the Bible talks about. But there's also sins of omission. Sins of commission and omission. Sins that we ought not to commit gets a lot of press, right? We know the rules and the regulations. Even if you didn't grow up in a church background, even if you're not a follower of Christ, I could probably say, hey, name a bunch of rules that Christians are supposed to follow. And you would probably, get a bunch that are fairly close. That's only half of it. There are times that we, as followers of Christ, that we as humans fail. There are times that we sin when we fail to do what God has commanded us to do, when we omit from doing, when we fail to do the things that He has commanded us. So, for example, God calls us to live with love. And when we fail to do that, we are sinning. God calls us to live lives that are characterized by compassion, by gentleness, by grace, by forgiveness. And when we fail to do that, we are sinning. So, yes, the Bible gives us activities that we are prohibited from doing, because if we commit those sins, it leads to destruction and we will never find joy. But there are also acts and attributes and attitudes that we are called to live out, to embody, and when we fail in there, we're also sinning. And so here is one for us, that God calls us, commands us, our King commands us to love one another, and for some reason we find it very easy to just ignore it. Because it applies even when you don't feel like it. Husbands, love your wives. Even when you don't feel like it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says this, "Husbands, you love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." What this means is that when you're having a little tiff in the car, a little bit of an argument, you obey your King, you reach over, you grab her hand, and you say, "Dear, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I'm sharp. I'm sorry that I'm rude. Will you forgive me? I love you." You don't wait until you feel like it. It's a command, right? There's no other command in Scripture that those of us who follow Jesus would be like, "Oh yeah, I'll do it if I feel like it." You know you're supposed to, right? Wives, love your husbands even when they don't deserve it. Even when you don't feel like it. Even when it's hard. Children, kids, love your parents. Even if you think they're being a little bit harsh or a little bit unreasonable or a little bit rigid. You are called, in fact, you are commanded by Jesus the King to love your parents. And this goes on and on and on. Look around this room. If there's somebody here that you are struggling to love, and it's probably me, could be me, right? Let me just throw this out there. God commands you to love me. God commands us to love one another. It's not optional, right? It's not optional. If we have been loved by Jesus, we are called to love one another. And he gives it to us as a command, not a suggestion. You have to have that clear. It's not a suggestion. It is a command. And Jesus goes even further in Matthew chapter 5. These profound, powerful, impossible to do without him words. Listen to this. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You ever try that? That is hard. It looks good on a plaque up on a wall, right? But that's a hard reality to walk that out in real life. God commands us to love one another, and there's no way to get around that. We follow a new king with a new law. So the first thing we need to recognize, if we are to be a community of new creations that are shaped by the love of God, is that it's a command. It's not optional, right? You are called to love one another. We are called to love one another, and that is a command from our king. Here's the second thing. New creations love others because they have been loved by Jesus. Look back at verse 34. He says this, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Here's the thing about the Bible. Here's the thing about being a Christian, about being a follower of Jesus. When we are given a command to obey, it never ends there. Jesus doesn't look at us and say, I command you to love one another, so go and figure it out. Jesus doesn't say, I'm commanding you to follow me, yet not giving you the ability. Jesus says, as I have loved you, so he says, I'm commanding you to obey, and then I'm going to instantly look back on pointing you to the way that I have loved you. He gives us the means and the motivation to obey his commands. He gives us the means, the power, and the motivation, the desire to follow his commands. He doesn't say, love one another. And then say, go and figure that out. Try it on your own. See what you can do without me. He says, love one another. That's a command. And I'm going to demonstrate for you, give you an example of how to love one another. And through the work of the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done and how he's given us his spirit, he's going to give us the power to obey. You may be an unloving, hard-hearted individual. Right? Maybe you've had a rough go of it, but listen to me. If you are a new creation in Christ, he has given you the means and the motivation, the power to obey. You can be loving, not because you're trying very, 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 very hard, but because Jesus has loved you and that love transforms you. That love is how you've received the Spirit of God that empowers you for obedience. So he gives us the command, but then he points us to his own love for us so that we're not trying to obey this command in our own strength. But this begs a question for us. Jesus says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. The question then is, how has Jesus loved us? I think the Apostle Paul nails this in Romans chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. I'll put this up on the screen here for us. Here's what Paul says. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, somebody might possibly dare to die. That's kind of common sense, right? People aren't going around offering to lay their lives down for other people, right? But sometimes you hear these incredible stories of mothers or fathers or you know, brothers or even a good Samaritan kind of thing. Like laying down their life for another person, and it's beautiful and it's moving. And Paul says, you know, it's kind of a rare thing. But look at the difference here. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This right here, this last part of the verse is the difference between Christianity and every other faith belief system. You see, religion says that when you do certain things, when you accomplish certain things, when you try very, very hard, when you reach this moral state, then God responds with grace. Then you get good things from God. That's what religion teaches us. But the gospel, the good news of Jesus, Christianity, the Bible at its heart is so radically different. It says we don't earn God's grace, we've received it. While we were still sinners. The verse that we're looking at that is right now on the screen does not say that when you improved yourself, then God gave his love or demonstrated his love for you. The verse does not say when you cleaned yourself up. The verse does not say when you got over your addictions. The verse does not say when you've accomplished some form of a penance. The verse doesn't say when you've done enough good things for God, then he demonstrates his love for you. It says that when you and I were sinners, Christ died for us. That's the difference. So how has Jesus loved us? Incredibly, powerfully, eternally, when we were sinners, when we didn't deserve it. And you say, you know what? She's a terrible person. I don't think I can love her. And I push back and I think it's clear the Bible pushes back and says, listen, when you were a terrible person, Jesus loved you. And you say, well, listen, he doesn't deserve it. The person that comes to your mind, you say, he doesn't deserve my love. When you and I didn't deserve God's love, he pours it out on us in Christ. And you say, you know what? You don't know the things that they've done or the way that they've hurt me. Or while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. No offense or sin against you or me will ever compare to the way that our sin and our rebellion offends the holy and righteous God. And yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You and I may not be deserving of love. There may be somebody in your life who's not deserving of love, or somebody that you find difficult to love. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the difference maker. How have we been loved by Christ? Not when we figured it out and got everything together and improved ourselves, but while we were stuck in the muck and the mire of sin, he loved us. And Jesus says, as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. As I have loved you, that's what you're supposed to live out with one another. And do you see how this changes everything? This is the heart of what it means to be a Jesus-centered or a gospel-centered church. Right? Here's what the Bible says, love one another. The truth is, you and I can't do that. We fail and we sin and we're guilty before God in our failure to obey him. Yet Jesus perfectly obeyed. Jesus fulfilled that command. Jesus is the only person to have ever lived who loved his enemies perfectly and loved his brothers and sisters perfectly. And although we fail, he obeyed. And when we put our trust and our faith in him, he forgives us of our shortcomings, provides us with an example, and then gives us the power to obey. It always comes back to Jesus. How has he loved us? He has loved us while we were yet sinners. And number three, new creations love others because it points people to Jesus. He says this in verse 35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. By this, right? There's many things that Christians can be known for and are known for. Some good, some bad, right? I believe some criticisms are very valid, and I think some criticisms are just people failing to really understand the heart behind what it means to be a follower of Christ. But at the end, we are called to be known as a people for our love. We are called to serve and to love one another in such a way that those who do not yet know Christ looking in require a Jesus explanation. We are called to be a community that love and serve one another to such incredible degrees that people look and say, why are you doing this? And I see it, Summerside, right? I'm sure you've seen it. Instances and times where those in our midst who are hurting, who are facing a need, who are struggling, are surrounded by people who love them, who pour into them, who help in physical and tangible ways. It's beautiful and it's powerful because three really important things happen. I'm just going to quickly walk through these. When we live lives of love, it points people to Jesus, right? It shows them something different, something that they can't understand or quantify, something that they can't grasp apart from an explanation that involves Jesus. So three things I want to give you. Here's the first one. When we live lives of love, it points people to Jesus because the fruit of the Spirit is seen in us. The fruit of the Spirit is seen in us. Right? You know the famous passage about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kind of goes on. Right? That's not things that we do or that we generate. That is the Spirit's fruit being lived out in us. And when we live lives of love, the Spirit is evidencing Himself in our midst. God is Father, Son, and Spirit, right? The Trinity is what we call it. And the Spirit of God is made visible in our midst when we love and we serve one another. The fruit of the Spirit is evidenced. Number two, we become a community that is attractive. In 1 Peter, Peter says this, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. And you've seen this in marriage, haven't you? You've seen this maybe in parenting, haven't you? You've seen this in different relationships. Where there's love, there's a long leash, right? Sometimes I interact with couples, you know, and I've actually read, I didn't have time to research the actual study that was done, but a group of psychologists got together and they analyzed different couples, and they could predict with incredible success the couples that would experience a healthy marriage and those that wouldn't. Do you want to know the dominant emotion, negative emotion, that pointed to future dysfunction? Contempt. That eye-rolling, dismissive harshness, that stuff is toxic in marriage. But where there's love, love covers a multitude of sins. And what that means is not that love just enables bad behavior or unsafe behavior, but love allows you to overlook minor offenses. Newsflash, whenever you're in proximity to another human being who is autonomous from you, who is not you, you're going to have clash. You're going to have conflict of some form or fashion, right? How are you going to get over that? It's love. If we as a community are going to overlook the minor annoyances that one another contribute, if you're going to overlook my idiosyncratic, annoying kind of things, the only way that's going to happen is if we love one another. And you've experienced that. You've seen that in relationships, right? If you wake me up in the middle of the night, like three nights in a row, because you have to go pee, or you're a little bit thirsty, there's going to be a problem, right? I'm going to be like, go home. This is a restraining order. There's a great church down the road. But my kids, why do I not care? Love covers a multitude of minor offenses. It's okay. And when we as a community experience that and live that out, it becomes an attractive community because we're not divided by all of these petty, inconsequential squabbles. We can be a community that exhibits love and that enjoys one another, even if we're different and even if we're annoying. Here's the third thing. When we love one another, it points people to Jesus because we reveal the God who is love. This is a guy, John, writing here as well, in one of his little letters to the churches. This is a guy who has been transformed by love. I'm going to read it and not even comment on it too much because it's so incredibly powerful. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Pause. He's not saying that if you struggle to exhibit or to offer love, that you're therefore not, you know, you're not a Christian. He's saying that if you have a life that is constantly characterized by lacking love for everyone, how can you possibly have received and laid hold of the love that Jesus has given you? This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Go ahead to the next one. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We are new creations in Christ. If you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus, and we are called to live lives of love, of real, Christ-like, sacrificial, deep love for one another. And Summerside, my prayer is that we as a church live that reality out. That when God invites and calls annoying and broken people like me into this community, that we love one another deeply. That we don't just love people who are exactly like us and have the same interests and personalities as us, but that we are a community that is diverse but loving, united, overlooking minor grievances because we love one another. Speaking the truth in love to one another. Exhibiting Christ, the good news of what he's done for us, for one another, having the Spirit, the Spirit's fruit lived out in us, becoming a community that is attractive. We say that Jesus transforms lives, and he does. And we've seen that dozens and dozens of times, hundreds of times, even in this room right now. But how are people going to know that unless we invite them into our lives, into relationships with us? And when we do that, when we invite them in to be part of our community groups, to eat with us, to party with us, to sport with us, to leisure with us, to vacation with us, when we live our lives well, we invite them into relationship, what are they going to see? What are they going to see in your marriage? What are they going to see in the way that you parent? What are they going to see in the way that you treat those who annoy you? Are they going to see the love, the good news of Jesus lived out in us? Hear the words of our Lord one last time. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Let me pray. Jesus, we have been loved by you in ways and to a degree that we will never fully understand. You loved us when we did not deserve it. You loved us when we had scorned you. You loved us when we had turned our back on you. While we were yet sinners, you loved us. Make that reality true in our midst. May we love one another even when we don't deserve it. May we love one another even when it's difficult. And may we love one another. And ultimately, obey you, Jesus, reciprocate the love that we've received, and display your glory for those who are watching, that those who look into our community would see something different. Make us a people of love, new creations who love well. We ask this in your name. Amen.